Welcome to Pantano Christian Church. This is the weekend of March 3rd and 4th, 2007. This month we start a new teaching series entitled, Just Walk Across the Room. Join us now as Pastor Glenn Elliott presents the first teaching of the series entitled, The Single Greatest Gift. Here's Pastor Glenn.
Before I get into my second message, I'm going to do two messages this morning. I need to talk about something that we rarely talk about here. So if you're visiting, I want you to know that what I'm talking about is not our stereotypical Pantano. I need to talk about money for a little bit. And I have not wanted to do this. Just to be perfectly honest, I've been really hesitant. But we're having a financial situation that I need to talk with you about. And here's the reason why I've been hesitant. Not because it's not appropriate to talk about money. If you look in the New Testament alone, just even Jesus' teaching, he talks about money all the time. So I'm not hesitant for that reason. And those of you know, every year I teach about our stewardship, about our responsibility of giving to God. But the reason I'm hesitant is because when our budget is facing a shortfall and I talk about money, the trick is this. I don't want you to give to a church budget. Do you understand that? We never give to a church budget. That is hollow. We give because we want to give to the Lord. We always give to the Lord first. Okay? And that's why this is tricky for me. To talk about. But at the same time, and I'll kind of just lay this out, I think it's also important that I tell you where we're at, because if there are some consequences in the future, you need to know about what's been going on. So here's what it looks like. And there's a graph here on the screen that shows where we're at. The bottom line is, as of today, we're $114,000 in a budget shortfall. $114,000. Now, when you look at that graph, the top blue line is last year. And by the way, every year this happens. Our budget year starts in July 1, goes to June 30th. And last year and this year, it's always the same. We start in June and we are behind budget all the way through to December. Happens every year, so we never worry about that. Okay? Lines are always exactly like that. And then December, everything turns around, and by the end of the year, we're always slightly above budget. But notice the red line, the bottom line. This year, came December, we got a little bump. And look at the trajectory. It's down. Okay? That's what's happening. And so I'm looking at a trend and saying, this could be serious. And so, you know, you ask the question, how do we get to this point? What's going on? And my best guess, and it's a guess, there's no science to this. My best guess is that we are actually living out our mission, which is actually causing some of this. Which is a kind of a cool story in one sense. In other words, we are serious about launching passionate people and making the world different. And I think we're really doing that. And I just want to walk you through that. At Christmas time, we took a special offering to send a Congo to work with an unreached people group called the House of People in northern Ghana. And Samson's gone twice, and hopefully within the next year or so, his family will be going back to set up a permanent work there. And we gave generously to make that happen. We gave a generous gift to Tim and Sandy, which I am so thankful for. We gave them a well-deserved gift, which was a significant gift. We've launched a couple who are leading a ministry called Manos de Dios, in other words, the Hands of God Ministry, in Puerto Penasco, Mexico, Rocky Point. We started a medical clinic this past year down there, purchased a bus, and a whole bunch of other things are going on in Rocky Point. And we're just seeing an incredible work happening there. And a lot of us give. These are gifts that are above and beyond our normal giving to the church budget. And then our folks here at Pantano are sponsoring missions and missionaries all over Tucson, all over the world. And that is an incredible thing. We're sponsoring children. We're doing all kinds of things that are even above and beyond what happens here. Last year, it was just a year ago, we started Vail Christian Church. We put $20,000 up to their launch date into that church. And then in addition to that, we sent a number of people, sent about 200 people. Many of those were mature givers. And that's why Vail is doing so well. Vail is running over 500. They're healthy. They're are financially self-sufficient, and that's partly because of the plan that we had and the giving that we were involved in there. We've had people make some really generous gifts to the town hall makeover as we redo our town hall project over here, so it'll be functional for our children and our youth. And then since July, since the beginning of this budget year, we've given over $365,000 above and beyond our normal giving, money that was designated to works like community empowerment things and missions and all kinds of stuff. Isn't that incredible? That is just incredible. And I think we're living out our mission, and I think I'm excited about that. In addition to that, right now we've got a large team in Africa that's working. They just this week dedicated one of two schools that also acts as a water collecting facility. So we built a school and a water project at the same time. Two of those are just being dedicated. We're working on developing an orphanage there for kids who have lost both of their parents to HIV/AIDS. Some incredible things, just a ton of things that's going on there. And I just want to say thank you, Pantano, because you're getting it. We're getting who we are and what we're about, and we're focused not just on what happens here, but we're focused on what happens out there. And I think that is incredible. And I don't ever want that to diminish. When I say those things, it's not like, oh, we shouldn't be giving there to give here. No, we do not rob Peter to pay Paul. We want to do both. Okay? And I'm so grateful that we are a generous church. Okay? But, you know, when it comes to like the space shuttle, this was an analogy that I thought of this week. You know what? The only thing that gets press time is when the shuttle launches. That's the thing we get excited about. But folks, realize what it takes to get that shuttle and the astronauts to the launch pad. It takes a healthy, really great organization to do the launching. And that's what I'm talking about today, is that we got to have a healthy, strong organization here financially in order to continue to keep launching and doing the things that we said. One of the gals that read my e-news, everything I'm talking about is on my e-news this week, by the way, so if you want to get copies in the back or check it out online, she read it this week and said, you know, I don't want anything to slow down this church because we drive clear from the west side and we want to start a Pantano church on the west side. Please don't let anything slow that down. And that's why we're having this conversation. Last year at this time we had a shortage of $6,000. Pretty normal, we don't worry about that, because at the end of the year we were above. But this year, as I said, we're $114,000 behind. And what concerns me is that trajectory isn't changing. That's $3,270 we're short each week. We have 17 weeks left to do the math. If we continue on this trend, at the end of the year, we'd be $170,000 behind budget. And that would be serious, because what you need to understand is we build our budget each year, the next one coming up, on what we actually take in. So if we end up $170,000, not only is it going to affect us this year, but it means we start with an incredibly lean. We're going to have to do cutting even for next year at that context. We've underspent our budget by $47,000. We still have good cash flow. And I need to say this, I'll say it a couple times, we're not in crisis today. We can pay all our bills. This isn't a cry wolf story like we're going to shut down tomorrow. We're not at the point of crisis today. Somebody laughed. But if it continues, you know where I'm going with this. Exactly. I want to promise you, we will never spend more than we collect. We will never increase our debt. Okay, I'm committed to that. So if the trend continues, we're going to have to look at some point at some staff reductions. We run a lean staff as it is, but if those projections keep going, there's just not enough funds to keep everything going as usual. We might have to limit the use of our campus because of cutting some staff and cutting utilities. We might have to cut back on some ministry activities and service, and what really kills me is we might have to cut back on some of our outreach. And then, of course, the effect that would have on next year's budget, which we're starting to think about already, of course. Now, I'm perplexed by all this because our attendance is about the same as last year. And I wish it were higher, but, we're about the same. But remember, we also sent 200 people over to Vail last year. I consistently sense that there's a great spirit, a great morale here. I don't hear people frustrated, complaining. We've got a great staff, and one of the best staffs that you'd find anywhere in the country. We continually hear stories of people experiencing transformation and change. In fact, our challenge right now is we're trying to just document all the stories that we hear about what God is doing in people's lives. We've got several places here in Southern Arizona that are asking us to come and start a Pantano-like church in their community because they love what they see here. They want to be a part of this, and they want to see it in their community so they don't have to drive, like Sierra Vista, the West Side, Sarita, Green Valley, just to name a few. All the signs are good except the money. And that's why I'm perplexed. I don't really have a good answer for that. So I thought, you know, I began to sense the burden of this, and I thought it's time that I need to share it. I need you to know, though, being concerned is not the same as being fearful. I absolutely trust God. This is God's church. It's not my church. It's His church. And He has never lacked anything. He is a God of abundance. And so I don't live in fear, but I am concerned, and that's why I wanted to share this with you. We're not in crisis. But we could get to that point if things don't turn around. Now, for the last few months, as I've shared this with some of our leaders, they've said I needed to talk to you. I said I don't want to. I'm just going to trust God and ride this out. That's kind of the way I'm built. Trust God and ride it out. Except some folks reminded me that if this trend continues and we start having to actually make cuts, then people, like you would say, wait a minute, why are you making cuts when you haven't even told us about this? And so that's why I'm telling you, is that, you know what, I don't want anybody to be surprised if this doesn't turn around so that they understand why we've had to do that this situation's there. You know, I don't want anybody to say, well, you should have told us sooner. Well, this is sooner, okay, and I've told you. And I do not believe in guilting people. By the way, that didn't even show up in the dictionary, so I invented it, guilting. Guilt is a absolutely terrible motivator in any aspect of life. Okay? So this is not about guilt. This is honestly just information. Giving has to be from your heart to what you want to do with God. That's why I said it's not giving to a budget. It's giving to the Lord that you love, that you care deeply about, that you want to give your whole life in service to Him. And that's what this is about. So I want to ask you to do three things real concretely. First is this. Please pray about this. I really put that first because that's what I've been doing since the beginning of the year. I've been praying about this, but I've been praying basically alone about it. And I'm asking you all to join me in praying that God would just turn this situation around. He has all the resources we could ever dream of. And let's just ask Him to release that through us. And then I'm asking you to give sacrificially, generously, and consistently. That's what we've taught all the years I've been here. I've been here almost 9 years now. That's what we've taught all the time, is that giving is out of a joy of our heart, and it's sacrificial, it's generous, and it's consistent. And I just want to ask you to continue to do that, or if you haven't been doing that, to begin doing that. And then I just want to continue to ask you to trust your leadership, to invest the resources that you give to this church, that we will use them to accomplish God's purposes. And we take that responsibility incredibly seriously. So those are three things that I'm asking you to do. And I just want us to join together in prayer now. God, thank you for just the incredible things that you're doing in and through us here at Pantano. God, I just am so thankful for this body. And God, as we've hit this little challenge, I just ask that you would speak to each of our hearts, that God, that we would be honest with you, and that God, you would work through us, and that God, there would be nothing that would hinder you accomplishing your purposes through us to make a difference in this city, in Southern Arizona, and throughout the world. And so, God, I pray that you'd provide all that's necessary to accomplish what you want done through us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're starting a new series. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to just walk across the room. Today's message is the single greatest gift. And the single greatest gift that you and I, as those who follow Jesus, the single greatest gift that we can give to others is to introduce them to God. To introduce them to the God who absolutely loves them. And cherishes them, and created them, and created every single person with a purpose in this life. And the greatest gift that we can give anybody is just introducing them to that God that they may not be aware of truly loves them and has a purpose for their life. And that's what we're going to be talking about the next 4 weeks. You see, our greatest blessing is to know God and to experience all of the blessings that God gives us. His presence, His guidance, the confidence that we will live forever with Him, the forgiveness of our sins. I mean, we could just go on and mentioning all the blessings that God has given us. And our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to bring a little bit of that blessing, to bring a little bit of that heaven to earth. We talked about this last week a little bit. What did Jesus say in the model prayer in Matthew 6? Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we're about. We're about bringing the blessings of God to earth, to the people, to the relationships that we are a part of. And so our greatest joy is to bless others by giving them the gift of God. Okay? That's really what, you know, that's what we're going to be talking about through this whole series, is that focus. Now, what we're also talking about is a word that some of you have heard. It's called evangelism. And for most of us, if we're honest, we say, yuck, I don't like that word. Any of you like that? Any of you honest don't really like the evangelism thingy? No honest people here. There we go. Thank you, sir. I mean, you know, most of us kind of get pretty nervous and we really don't want to think about it, or we've been the persons that experienced bad things when people tried to evangelize us maybe in the past. And I want to talk about some of the negative connotations of evangelism first. For many of us, we have learned that evangelism is kind of this thing where you have to sell a product to somebody who doesn't want to buy the product. Ever had that feel? You know, I gotta convince somebody to buy God when they don't want to buy God. And most of us here aren't naturally good sellers, so that's not a very comfortable thing. And we feel like it can be a little manipulative in that process. We've learned a little program, a little scheme, and we try to get people to convince them to do something that they don't want to do. And some of us have experienced evangelism this way. Either we've done it or we've had it done to us, where it's been kind of an insensitive thing. I've got people that come to my door on Saturdays frequently, and they always come on Saturdays. That gives you a clue. And they want to evangelize me. And they come and they don't give a rip about me. They just want to get their program done. And they don't know that I'm a pastor. They don't care that I'm a pastor. You know, they don't care that I have a faith in God. They just want to get their thing done to me. And, you know, so a lot of times it's seen that way. And it just sometimes doesn't seem very genuine. It seems kind of fake. You know, you learn this little way and you have to go out and do it and you got to go get a result. You know, you got to get somebody into the kingdom, you know, and you're going to yank them in. And sometimes the way we've done it, it feels pretty condescending. Like, I've got it, you don't. I'm better, you're bad. I'm a saint, you're a sinner. You know, however that feels, you know. And those are just some of the things that we've experienced or that we have actually done maybe in the past where it leaves a kind of a bad taste in our mouth about evangelism. I want to tell you what evangelism is not, because sometimes it's easier to start there, what it's not. It is not memorizing a formula or a script. Some of you have learned these in the past. You know, you got two questions. You go up to somebody and say, if you were to die tonight, are you sure you would go to heaven? And if they say yes, because most people will say that, if they say no, man, you go right into the script. You know, you continue down the thing. If they say yes, they are considered sure they're going to heaven, then you say, on what basis are you going to heaven? You know, and then there's the five-finger one that I learned, and there's the bridge, and there's all these different, you know, memorize things. And, you know, you feel like in that context, it's just like when you call a call center, you know, and you know somebody's flipping the chart as they're, you know, you said, no, I already answered that question. And you just, because you wasn't, you know, I jumped ahead of your flip chart, you know, there. A lot of people think of evangelism as convincing people to come to church. And that is not it at all. Now, that might be a result of a person finding God, but that's not what we're about. It's just trying to get them to come to church. We want to introduce people to the God that wants to be a part of their life. And then it's a lot of times seen, it's I got to make it happen. I got to get this person to accept Jesus. I got to close the deal. And you know what? There's a pressure that we put on ourselves when we do that, when really that's not our responsibility. That truly is God's responsibility to close the deal. Our responsibility is simply to present God to them, to let them know how much God loves them and that God wants to be a part of their life. That's what our responsibility is. So this is what evangelism is for us. It's just simply constantly watching for ways that we can give that blessing, that blessed gift of that we've received from God, to give it to others who don't know Him. That's it. It's not a program where you go out on a certain night of the week, or you just are kind of watching for the people that are in your life or that God brings into your life, that you might just give them this gift. Say, God's love is right here. I just want you to check it out. I want you to open the package, see what's there. Okay? So, we're talking about just walking across the room. That's our picture of evangelism. And it's just simply being aware of God's leading. I'm going to talk more about that in just a second. God's leading, looking for opportunities to have a genuine relationship with somebody, to bless them. Honest, genuine encounters, not fake ones, where we take a real interest in somebody else. We take the time to get to know them, and we offer our care, our acceptance, and just encourage them. And one of the best things that we do in evangelism is not talking, but listening. Hearing people's stories, hearing what's going on in their lives, and being able to encounter and interact with them at that level. So, it's as simple as just walking across the room. That means is that we're willing to touch a life in some way, that it just is consistent with our mission as a church. You see, the mission of our church, we start by saying, loving people to Jesus. And folks, loving is what it's all about. That is what we're really talking about here. Loving says, I want the very best for you. And I'm willing to sacrifice time and attention and focus on you, on what's best for you. And that's really what we're talking about, is how we go about truly loving people to Jesus. And see, just walking across the room is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for being willing to walk into somebody's life. It might be 5 steps, it might be 10 steps, it might be 100 steps, but it's walking across the proverbial room into somebody's life. Okay? And as we do that, then we just become tubes for Jesus. You know what a tube is? A tube's a conduit. You're just nothing but plastic tubing for God. Think of it that way, where you'll let God's blessings flow through you to other people, okay? The tubing doesn't have to be spectacular, but boy, the blessing when it flows through, it's incredible, okay? That's what this is all about. I want to share one of the stories of when I walked across the room, and in this case, I actually walked across the world. I mean, not literally, I took an airplane, but it was going to another country, the Ukraine. And at that time in 1991, when this story begins, it was actually the Soviet Union. And we were going to the Soviet Union because we wanted to figure out how to reach an unreached people group called the Crimean Tatars. We had just arrived. We hadn't been there very long. I hadn't learned the Russian language yet. That's what the people spoke. And so we took a bus to go visit some Crimean Tatars. It was actually our very first visit, first encounter with Tatars. And so we took some translators who were all non-Christians. At that point, there were very, very few Christians in Ukraine and Soviet Union. And so we took these translators. And when we were on the bus, and Jolene and I, we remember this very, very well. It was a long bus ride, really hot. And I can remember seeing this one guy. His name is Vlad, which is short for Vladimir. And I just went and I sat and talked to him. And that began a friendship. And I want you now to just through this video is to see the rest of the story of what happens when you walk across the room and touch a life. Take a look at this video.
My name is Vladimir, and it's quite an uncommon name here, but it's very common in the country where I was born and where I live now, quite common in Ukraine. I was born in 1970. And 1970 is the 100th anniversary of Vladimir Lenin's birth. So my communist grandmother strongly suggested that they call me Vladimir. I was raised in a standard Soviet home. My mother had Jewish roots and she didn't enter the Communist Party. And my father entered the party mostly for career motives. I also became the young pioneer, the member of the Young Communist League. And in secondary school was consistently reminded of my country's unshakable strength and security. I really didn't have any reasons to doubt it, too. I was also dreaming to become a soccer player. And in 1985, when I was 15, my mother took me to Caucasus, to a Muslim country, then the Republic of Soviet Union, called Azerbaijan, where the international soccer tournament was taking place. We went, and on the last day of the trip, my mom even took me to the restaurant where the teams were eating. I looked at the world of referees and translators, and strangely enough, decided not to become a soccer player, but to learn English. Next year, in 1986, a lot of events happened. Gorbachev came to power, and my mom, in late April, my mom went to Moscow, and she was very surprised not to see any foreigners on the Red Square. She started asking in the hotel what was the situation, and somebody who secretly listened to Voice of America said that there was a catastrophe in Ukraine. A Chernobyl nuclear plant exploded. She quickly returned back home, and several months later, even a bigger catastrophe, personal drama in our home, took place. My father went fishing to the Black Sea in late August. Didn't take me only because I had school next day. And on that night when he was fishing, there was a serious earthquake in Romania. And there was a major storm out in the sea, and that storm took my father's life. I remember the rescuers were looking for my dad for 9 days, and I remember spending those 9 days on the lake, sitting, staring at the water, first time ever thinking about life and death, about hope and hopelessness. Next year, I entered the Teachers Training College, the Pedagogical Institute, to soon learn that my young Communist League friends paid a lot of money in bribes to enter. I also learned that our unshakable security and power was backed up by millions of people working for free in labor camps. Crisis after crisis, and I really didn't know where to go with this new truth. Marxism was definitely not the answer. Church wasn't the answer because being a progressive youth, a member of Young Communist League, I was actually even asked to on Easter to stand at the threshold of the church and to prevent other young people from coming into church. About that time, a church in North America decided to become very serious about missions, and they sent their minister to my hometown. He came to the Pedagogical Institute and suggested to our dean, to the Dean of Foreign Languages Department, that he teaches for free a series on philosophic matters. I went there because my sociology professor told me an interesting thing. He said the way we look at death will explain the way we look at life and the way we live a life. I thought, well, philosophic matters would be interesting. Besides, it's a real, alive American that I can see and touch, and I will learn some proper English grammar from him, which I never did. But I went. It was also a way to skip German classes. I went, and another big crisis. First of all, the teaching was very strange, but the relationship I saw between him and his wife, him and his kids, were amazing. And he also had a very well-rounded worldview. He could answer all of my atheist dean's questions. I started asking lots of questions myself. being very cynical, I also asked for a New Testament. And I remember reading it secretly in the evenings with the door closed, hiding it from my mom. Then several months later, this missionary, his name is Glenn, he invited me to go with a group of Ukrainian pastors as a translator to the first training seminar for Ukrainians, sponsored by American Mission located in Vienna, Austria. The Christian translator couldn't go. They shifted some graduation thesis date, so I was asked to go. I went, and I've wanted, being a perfectionist and willing to be a professional interpreter, I found out the topic early on, and it was on the Book of Acts. So I thoroughly studied the Book of Acts. And a couple of weeks before the trip, somebody told me that the professor who was supposed to teach on the Book of Acts got seriously ill, and now it's the new seminar, the Survey of the New Testament. I started thoroughly reading the Gospels. And there already, in Austria, I was watching how the Hungarian pastors are praying for their wives, and Ukrainian pastors are praying for their children, for their churches, for their land. And one day, a Ukrainian pastor, currently my pastor, asked me, he said, "Vladimir, what do you think about the message that you translate so passionately?" I got very defensive. I said, "You don't have a right to ask me those questions." I rushed to my room, closed the door, and I thought, really, why am I translating it so passionately? And for the first time in my life, I realized that I translate it this way because I believe this. I believe in the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." Because this statement... because this statement really answered all of my questions about life and death. So back in that little room in Vienna Woods, I knelt down and accepted the resurrection and the life and asked him to conquer my death and give me life. I came back, joined the church, and found out that there are hundreds and hundreds of people like me. And we have now a church of 750 members, which are all first-generation Christians. Soon my mom did a very, very dangerous move. She came to check this new teaching that her son was involved in and was baptized soon after that. And I have two children now, and my kids are the first ever children in the Devakov family that we can ever find to whom the Bible story is read in the evening. And now, our church has sent missionaries now to Bosnia and Crimea and started a number of churches in different villages and towns of Ukraine. And I'm thinking that only a global God could shake me through personal crisis, bring me to a Muslim country to make me learn English so that I could enter a secular university where he would meet me through a godly American missionary and then would hear my sinner's prayer from Vienna Woods. And to this global God be all the glory. Amen.
It started by sitting next to a young man on a bus and then continuing to be a part of his life as a friend, a walk across the room. And after Vlad became a follower of Jesus, he started a life group, and that life group grew with all of his old college buddies who were mostly involved in the mafia. and they would reach their friends and families, and Vlad kept having to start new life groups because they'd get too big, and he brought hundreds and hundreds of people to encounter Jesus. You never know what happens when you step into a person's life. You know, God, you heard the whole story. I had no idea what God was doing in his life and how God was preparing him for that encounter. And we never know that. We never know what God is doing. And so I just want to ask you, if you really want to be a part of giving the single greatest gift to someone. And if you do, I think there's three simple movements in this journey. And you have to think of it as a journey. Each journey is unique, but there's three movements in that journey. And the first movement is being willing to move out of our comfort zone into the zone of the unknown. That's the first movement. You see, we all have our circle of comfort. We all have that place where we feel really safe. It's usually our Christian world. It could be our family, it could be our life group, it could be our church, it could be our Christian connections. And we all need that. Don't misunderstand. It's not that that is bad. We need that place. That's oftentimes where God recharges our batteries and helps us to grow. And it's a place where we can just lay out honest struggles. It's an incredible place. We need it. But the danger is that we stay in that circle of comfort. You see, there are folks outside of our Christian circle who just need to be touched in a personal way, who need to experience our acceptance, and just that who really could use some attention from us. And what happens in that is that we are simply offering friendship and kindness as we get outside of our circle of comfort and move into the zone of the unknown. So that's what we do. We just choose to go from one to the other. Now, what's amazing is when we choose to go out of our circle of comfort to the zone of the unknown, that's when God does some incredible things. Things that we can't even imagine. Yeah, it's a little risky. At times it's a little scary even maybe. But boy, when we do that, that's when we trust God the best. You see, in our circle of comfort, sometimes we don't actually even need God. But when we move into the zone of the unknown, that's when we really need God and we're much more attuned and sensitive to Him. So, the zone of the unknown is as simple as going up to somebody and saying, "Hi, I'm Glenn. What's your name?" But you can't say, "Hi, I'm Glenn," because you're not Glenn. But how's it going? What's going on? It's just simply moving into somebody's life. And that's when the adventure begins. That's when we see God working in ways that's just incredible. And I see this over and over and over. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, these incredible words. And I want us to just look at them again here on the screen. This is from today's New International Version. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus uses two great illustrations of our lives. We are salt and we are light. Now, notice what he said there. You know what? If you're not salty enough, if you lose your saltiness, what good are you? You don't add flavor to anything. Salt is really helpful in adding flavor to things. Okay? And if there's too little salt, if it loses its saltiness, then everything just stays bland and flavorless and colorlessness. You know, there's no to it. It's just bleh. And so there's the danger of too little salt. By the way, did you notice what Jesus said? If salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? You throw it out. If you were here last week when we talked about hell, we talked about hell in Jesus' day was the garbage dump where stuff that's worthless is thrown out to. If we're not salt, we're worthless to the kingdom of God. But you know what? You can also have too much salt, can't you? Have you ever been a victim of that junior high, middle school trick where they loosen the cap of the salt shaker and you pour the salt and you're... You know, there's your meal is now covered with white. Man, that's a little too much salt. And to me, too much salt is when Christians go, "Hey, person, do you know the saving blood of Jesus? Have you read in the scripture?" That's too much salt. That is like in your face. Okay? Too little salt's not good. Too much salt's not good. But salt needs to contact the food to make it flavorful. And we need to move into the zone of the unknown. And then Jesus says, "You're the light of the world." And you know, we need light. Because without light, we can get lost. It can be dangerous. Have any of you ever walked through an alley at night when there's not a full moon like it was last night? And it's a little scary because you don't know what's in the shadows. And you can hurt yourself. You can stumble. So we need some light. But again, you can have too much light. Kind of overwhelming, isn't it? You don't really want to look into that light. And again, you know, you're a sinner. You need Jesus. That's too much light. But you know what we're attracted to? It's just enough light. The candle. The warm fire. And that's what Jesus is calling us to be salt and light in our world. That means in getting connected with people. And we bring light, we bring hope, we bring direction, we say, you know what, there's actually a way to get out of this mess, and Jesus can show you that. He calls us to be salt and light. So, we need to move out of our circle of comfort into the zone of the unknown and trust God in that. And then, a part of that is learning to listen to the Spirit's promptings. Now, I think this is really hard. One of our pastors who's not here anymore used to say, "Glenn, when you talk about that, nobody gets what you're saying." Well, it's time we start to get what this is. What does it mean to listen to the Spirit's prompting? God is with us. Each and every one of us who've chosen to follow Jesus have the Holy Spirit, God living in us. And He's active. He's already active in people's lives. And He will prompt us. He will encourage us. He will speak to us, not necessarily with this booming voice, but if we will learn to pay attention, God will want to direct us into people's lives. Okay? Let me tell you something that just happened this week. Okay, realize this message is basically done by last week. All right? We always work ahead. So I've got this in my mind. And then in Lent, one of my prayers for Lent was that God would, I just want to be more aware and sensitive of people around me. So I've been praying that prayer, got this message, and one afternoon last week, I went to my favorite little cafe. It's called Cafe Bomb over here on 22nd and Harrison. You can get pizza and a drink for like $2.50. Best deal in town. And I'm cheap, so that works out great. So I have my lunch, and as I leave, I see this guy, mid-20s, got a backpack on, probably homeless, pretty dirty. And he says, can you give me some money for a meal? Now, I learned a long time ago that most people who ask money for a meal don't want to eat. They want to go drink alcohol. And so I've learned to not give money because they're going to go buy alcohol. So I say, if they ask for food or for gas or whatever, I say, I'll go fill your tank with, or I'll go buy you some food. So I said, you know, I can't give you the money, but I'd be glad to feed you. Would you like to eat? And he said, yes. Now, that surprised me because of all the hundreds of times I've done that, I've only had a couple takers, which supports my theory. If you're really hungry, you're glad to, you know. So he said, I would love to. And I said, well, so we walked back into Cafe Bomb. I said, well, take a seat. I'll pay for your food. And I told the gal, I said, I want to pay for his meals. I give him whatever he wants. You know, here's plenty. And I said, hey, man, God bless you. And I walked out. Got back to my office and I thought, yes, I did it. And then his face just was so clear in my mind. I thought I didn't get the Spirit's prompting. I only got half of it. Half of it was to feed him, which Jesus asked us to do. The part I missed was I didn't sit down and hear his story. Now, I tell you that story to say that God was prompting me. Now, you know what's cool about this thing about prompting is at first you're not very good at it, but as you stay with it, you learn to hear it better. You know what? Next time, I'm going to hear the Spirit's prompting a lot clearer. You understand what I'm saying? And God moves us into people's lives at the most unexpected moments and sometimes inconvenient moments. But that's what I mean by the Spirit's prompting. God is often at work in people's lives. And you know what? If you miss the prompting and you go encounter somebody and they say, "Get out of my life, I don't want to talk to you." Okay, that's all right. You missed it that time. But more times than not, God will use you in a powerful way in that person's life. Look at this scripture that Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 in the New Living Translation. "Since we are living by the Spirit," meaning God's Spirit lives within us and is constantly encouraging us to follow Jesus well, "since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Isn't that cool? That's the encouragement of the Apostle Paul, that we learn to let the Spirit lead us in every part of our life. And that's what we mean by following the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So, moving out of the circle of comfort to the zone of the unknown, listening for the Spirit's promptings, and then just walk. Just do it, as Nike would say. Just move into the person's life and join the adventure of what God is about to do. You know, Jesus is the one who'd made the walk of all time. Jesus left His circle of comfort called heaven. Because there were three of them there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit since the beginning of eternity. They're together. And Jesus chooses to leave heaven to go to a place that's not very comfortable. The mess of this world. And He did that at the Spirit's prompting. His Father sent Him. And He came into our lives. And notice what Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says. Out of Jesus' own mouth He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Jesus came to earth to enter into our world, to enter into our lives, because He was not just seeking us, but He wanted to save us. Saving us simply means He knows that we're going to self-destruct. And He wants to show us another way so that we don't have to experience self-destruction. And that's the way of God. He came to introduce us to God. He came to give us the greatest single gift we could ever receive. And when we just walk, we are following in Jesus' footsteps in the exact same way. So, go into the zone of the unknown, listen for the Spirit's promptings, and just do it. Here's what I'd like you to do as a result of the message this morning. In the seats in front of you, in the courts and down here, there's a little card. And I'd like you to take a card. You can take more than one if you need more than one. And here's what we want you to do with this. Notice on the front of that card, it's a postcard. On the back, you know, it gives you the place to put the stamp and the address and all that, and a place to write a little note. And it says on the front of this, "God used you to help point the way." I want to encourage you just to send this card to that person, if you can know their address or can find it, that to the person that helped point you to God. Could be a parent, could be a friend, could be an acquaintance. Just to say thank you for pointing me to God. Now, some of you here, that person may have passed on. They may have died. And you can't mail it to them. You know, we don't have an email to heaven quite yet that's apart from prayer. But if you want to write something down, last night it was really cool to see some people writing this down. We've got some baskets here on the stage and in the back on the counters there. Just put that note to a person who you can't physically mail this to, and just put it in that basket as an expression of your thanks to that person who led you to the Lord. I'm mailing this to a high school friend. His name was Jim Hixenbaugh. My grandparents made me go to church back in 1970, and after the last of the few Sundays I had to go to church, because they were leaving, this high school student named Jim Hixenbaugh walked across the room, put out his hand and said, "Glenn, I am so glad you're here. Would you please come back next week?" That's all it took. And God began to work in my life because somebody reached out a hand and said, "I want you to come back." Okay? So, do that. And then for the next 3 weeks as we continue this series, I just want you to really be open to figuring out how you can be effective in just walking across the room. We're going to give you some more tools, some ideas, ways to do that. And so I just want you to commit now, and especially in our communion time in just a moment, just to commit to say, God, I want to be used by you to just walk across the room and touch somebody's life. We've been talking about STEP. STEP is our acronym, which describes what it means to follow Jesus well. It's our pathway to following Jesus well. And the P in STEP stands for participation. Participating in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That's what we're talking about. Just walking across the room is participating in the Great Commandment. Loving your neighbor as yourself. It's participating in the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Introducing people to Jesus. That's what we're asking you to do. Every morning I begin my day with this prayer. Every morning. This is my prayer before I get out of bed. God, use me today to touch somebody's life and bless somebody. Help me be aware of your prompting when you want me to step into somebody's life. I just want to encourage all of us to begin our day with that prayer. If you begin it with genuineness, say, God, I really want you to show me somebody I can bless today, somebody I can touch, somebody I need to walk across the room or the aisle to talk to, you'll be amazed at what God will begin doing in your life. Because He wants to answer that prayer. Okay? So I want to encourage you to begin by doing that. And then I want to encourage you to join your life group or have your life group join in the process of discussing these messages the next 4 weeks in the midweek. A number of groups this week are going to now be processing what I've talked about here in a much more personal way. And we've got some resources available in the lobby. There's a book by the same name, Just Walk Across the Room, a participant's guide for your life group that'll guide you through that, and some DVDs that your life group leaders can use. And it's not too late to get started in that. You could decide this week to get started into that. And just being able to really open yourself up to how God would want to use you to touch people's lives. And then the end of this month, the 31st, Saturday, we're going to serve Tucson. We're going to bless our city by washing cars and windows and going to nursing homes and visiting our emergency responders and all kinds of things that we're going to be doing. And may I just remind us that as we do those acts of kindness, as we seek to bless our city, also remember that you're walking across the room, and sometimes listen for the Spirit's prompting when you just need to slow down and connect with the person and bless them. We have seen people experience not only just the kindness, but have come to know God through those acts of kindness through Serve Tucson. So don't miss that opportunity, okay? We come to our time of communion. And at communion, I'm reminded as I hold that cup and as I hold that bread that represents Jesus who came into our world and died for us, giving us the best gift ever, the single greatest gift. And as you hold that communion, just thank Him for walking across the universe into your life. Just take this time to thank Him for forgiving your sins and forgiving you everlasting life and forgiving you direction and meaning and purpose and all of those things. And then commit to doing the same. Commit to be willing to walk across the room to touch a life. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus into our world. God, we are grateful that we have life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Pantano Christian Church, go to www.pccwired.org. That's pccwired.org. Be blessed and be a blessing for someone today.